He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eats them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much. But the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I've seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again. Naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Siutin, for reading this morning's scripture for us. Isn't it great to have our scripture readers back in action again? Woohoo! See, I was so excited. I forgot to introduce myself. Okay, let's begin again. Morning, church. I'm James, an associate minister of Ang Mo Kio Presbyterian Church. Let me first address the elephant in the room. Why is today's sermon entitled Eat with Joy? As you can see from the picture, there's someone eating with joy. Now, it's very obvious this morning's passage has to do with wealth. What does wealth have to do with eating? Now, a key tool we learn in interpreting the Bible is to look for repeated words. The Hebrew word for eat, ahal, is repeated several times in verses 11, 12, 18 and 19, and is translated as either eat or enjoy. Now from Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 3, which reads, "What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun?" We understand that what the preacher aims to do is to know about what work and life is all about. Ecclesiastes is concerned about finding meaning in life, what a good life is all about. Well, as Singaporeans, we know a good life involves eating. Now, many Singaporeans don't just eat to live, we live to eat. Who doesn't like eating, especially eating good food? Eating is such a national pastime in Singapore. Many Singaporeans go around hunting for good food. The best chicken rice, who can tell me where it is? Hokkien mee, carrot cake, laksa, so on and so forth. Well, talking about good food really makes me think about lunch. Hey, but don't get distracted, okay? Now, a good life doesn't just involve eating. Wealth or money is also an important part of it. So our good preacher also explores wealth in his research to find meaning in life. But how is wealth and eating related to each other? Let's go to God in prayer, hear what he has to say to us regarding wealth and eating. Let us pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. May our hearts be good soil to receive your word. Let your word take root and bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, in Ecclesiastes, we notice that the preacher often states his conclusions before he explores a topic. Now, right at the start, in chapter 5, verse 10, he tells us that trying to find meaning through pursuing wealth is vanity. Chasing after money is vapor, breath, temporal, meaningless. Now, the preacher discusses wealth in the context of those who love money, those who pursue wealth at all costs. Let's see what he has to say in verses 10 to 17 about chasing after money. Now, verse 10 states that the love of money doesn't bring fulfillment. One never has enough. Profit never fulfills those who pursue it. It only feeds the insatiable appetite for more. Now, if you think you're rich, can you please raise your hands? Look around you. Nobody raised their hands. Why? Are we shy? Perhaps we are humble, don't let people know we are rich. Or maybe we are just afraid to flaunt our wealth. Perhaps the reason is simple. There's always someone richer than you. And those who are as old as me will remember the title of an old Singaporean comedy that says, money, no enough. 钱不够用. Second, increased wealth only raises costs so that what the owner can do is to observe rather than enjoy his wealth. Verse 11 says this, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Now, what does they in verse 11 refer to? Several commentators have said that they can refer to others who are competing to consume the goods. Now, so many long-lost relatives and friends suddenly appear when someone wins a lottery. They can also refer to creditors as bill piles up. Upgrading from an HDB flat to a condo means more maintenance costs, increased payment to others. In short, the owner seldom gets the opportunity to enjoy his wealth. Now, how many owners of condos get to enjoy their facilities, such as swimming pools, barbecue pits, or tennis courts? Instead, most of them only watch as others get to enjoy them. Third, the rich person doesn't enjoy the good sleep of the poor laborer. In verse 12, we see the rich man suffering insomnia because of their full stomach. Now, the full stomach can refer to what? Indigestion, eat too much. Or perhaps it could be due to worry. Verses 10 and 13 provide the reasons. In verse 10, the rich are so driven to increase their wealth that they can't sleep, always thinking of the next way to make more money. Now, in verse 13, the rich can't sleep because they worry about losing the wealth they have hoarded. The irony is this. Regardless of the condition of their stomachs, the physical exhaustion of poor laborers helps them to sleep well. On the other hand, the hard work of the rich doesn't allow them to sleep due to their cares and their worries. Now, verse 13 highlights the tragedy of the rich person who hoards his wealth. Robert Gordis indicates that the guarding of wealth entails anxiety and worry. Perhaps the wealthy person is worried that his riches might be stolen by robbers. But the key point is this: money hoarded, since it's never used, never doesn't bring any joy or pleasure in any way. Verse 14 highlights the temporal nature of wealth. It can be lost through a bad venture. Here today, gone tomorrow. Bloomberg recently reported that Forrest Lee, one-time richest Singaporean tycoon, has lost 80% of his fortune. Now, just a few months ago, the founder and CEO of Sea Limited that owns Shopee, we always see the advertisement on TV, Forrest Lee had a $22 billion fortune and was the richest man in Singapore. But his fortunes have since dwindled to $5 billion. It's still a huge amount. I think none of us can imagine having $5 billion. But it's nothing compared to his $17 billion loss. Now, Forrest Lee isn't alone. The recent market crash has wiped out more than $1 trillion from the net worth of the world's 500 richest people. Now, in comparison, Singapore's GDP for the whole of 2021 was estimated to be $390 billion. $1 trillion and $390 billion. That's the sum of money for you in comparison. Now, the tragedy of the situation is that the rich person, he has a son, but he has nothing to pass on to his son. Now, verse 15 and 16 further highlight the problem of death. Everyone comes naked into this world and cannot take their wealth with them at death. My circle member recently said, his father used to say this, Gyalwei Kia, when you die, you can't take it together along with you. Now, since holding on to wealth is so problematic during life and impossible at death, a person really toils for the wind, something of little or no substance. In the long run, such toil is simply a waste of time. Now, in verse 17, the preacher concludes the illustration he began in verse 13 about the rich person who hoards his wealth. Now, this illustration is part of the larger topic of the vanity of wealth that started in verse 10. He says this: "Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger." So sad, huh? Such a terrible way to live his life. What a horrible way to eat. I'm sure such eating is not enjoyable. For the one seeking meaning in life through pursuing wealth, it's as though while he's alive, he's no better than being dead. In chapter 5, verses 10 to 17, the preacher reflects on the love of wealth and its dangers. Love of money and working for it doesn't bring fulfillment nor rest. As Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, which we covered last year, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." The preacher has detailed for us the kinds of grief that love for money can lead to. Some problems may be new to us. Perhaps some of us are already aware of all these problems. Yet, despite knowing them, why are we still so attached to material things? Why do we still fall into the temptation, the trap of pursuing wealth? Now, some of you might say to me, "Pastor James, pursuing wealth, love of money, no problem for me." But we could easily replace the word wealth with other things, such as significance, attention, approval. seeking significance by living for a cause, or perhaps living a legacy, striving for attention, popularity, through the likes on our Instagram posts or TikTok videos, seeking approval from the important people in our lives, our parents, our teachers, or our bosses. Now, don't get me wrong. Significance, attention, and approval are real needs. But they become a problem when we seek them from all the wrong places, when we become obsessed with them, when we love them more than God, when they become idols in our lives. Real needs can become temptations when we try to satisfy them in inappropriate ways. Just like in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. Now, after fasting for 40 days and nights, Jesus became hungry. The devil tempted him by asking him to turn stones into bread. But Jesus' hunger was a real need there. How did the need become a temptation? Well, the devil tempted Jesus by asking him to use his power to satisfy his need for food instead of depending on God. Instead of trusting God to provide him food in God's own timing. What the devil was tempting Jesus was his relationship with God. Whether he would depend on God, his heavenly Father, whether Jesus would trust in him. Similarly, Gilbert Melander suggests that at the heart of the problem of our attachment to things such as money, significance, is the question of trust. Paraphrasing Gilbert, he says this, "But at the heart of our attachment to things is our need for security. In what or in whom do we place our confidence? Seeing that our life consists not in the things that we have, but in our relationship with God. Not in the possessions we have in comparison to others, but in God's affirmation upon our lives. It's not to say that the things of the world are not important, but it does make the issue of trust, our trust in God, central. Do we trust God to provide us with the things we need in life? Do we believe our self-worth is determined by how God values us, rather than how the world judges us?" Interestingly, when I was preparing today's sermon, I received a notification through Twitter which says, "How do you build a relationship when you don't have the trust?" When you don't trust someone, how do you build a relationship with him? How can we deepen our relationship with God when we don't trust him to provide our needs? How then can we increase our trust in God? How can we live out a relationship of trust in God? Is there a different approach to wealth, to our need for significance, for approval? The good news is, yes, there is. The love of money and the problem it brings contrasts with God's gift of wealth in verses 18 to 20 and the proper enjoyment eating of it. Wealth isn't the problem, but where it fits in our attitudes and in our approach to life. Verses 18 to 20 presents a beautiful picture of what life could be and should be. In verse 17, "One eats in darkness, in much frustration, sickness, and anger." Whereas in verse 18, "One eats and drinks with joy before God." Verse 19, further states that everyone to whom God gives riches and possessions, he empowers to enjoy or to eat of it and to rejoice in his labor. Now, since eat is such a key word in this passage, I will use EAT, it, as an acronym to elaborate this different way of enjoying or eating God's gift of wealth. The first letter, E, enjoy. Now, throughout verses 10 to 17, the tragedy for the one who loves wealth is this: he is unable to enjoy it. He hoards it so that neither he nor others can enjoy it. Death takes his riches away from him. He ends up with a miserable existence. He eats in darkness, frustration, sickness, and anger. Now, throughout verses 10 to 17, the one who loves wealth hoards his wealth and doesn't want to share his riches with others. What's the virtue that's opposite of hoarding? Generosity. Being generous, sharing with others, means we enjoy what we have with others. We've heard the saying, happiness shared is happiness doubled. Parents tell their children at a very young age, I'm sure I did that, nah, to share their toys with others. Why? Because we know that sharing, generosity, is an important virtue to nurture in our kids, so that they don't grow up becoming selfish, self-centered, only concerned about themselves, lonely and miserable. Now, the virtue of generosity reminds me of the story of Ebenezer. Ebenezer was a wealthy old miser. He was mean towards his employees, and he hated Christmas with all the giving that's going around. One Christmas Eve, Ebenezer had a dream. He dreamt about the past when he was more innocent and he had received kindness from others. He dreamt of Belle, his former fiancée. She ended their relationship as she realized that he'll never love her as much as he loves money. He dreamt of the present. There was a Christmas feast at his employee Bob's home. Ebenezer was introduced to Bob's younger son, Tim, a happy boy who was seriously ill. Tim faced the possibility of death. He dreamt about the future, where there was a funeral of a disliked man. People attended his funeral only because they could get a free lunch. To his horror, he realized that the funeral was his. His grave was subsequently badly neglected. He woke up with a shock on Christmas morning, and he was a completely changed man. He made a large donation to a charity he rejected the previous day. He gave his employee Bob a pay rise and became a father figure to Tim. Ebenezer started treating everyone with kindness, generosity, and compassion. Some of you know Ebenezer's full name. He's none other than Ebenezer Scrooge from Charles Dickens' novel, A Christmas Carol. Church, aren't we like Ebenezer Scrooge in one way or another? Recently, God reminded me of my Scrooge-like ways. Now, in the recent TTC graduation service, I was placed in charge of briefing the heads of churches and my fellow lecturers. Now, the principal secretary, she had promised to print out all the important information and put that up on the walls in the room to help me in briefing them. Guess what? During the briefing itself, I found out that some important information was missing. Wow, thank God, Ahenga. I printed out the missing information and used it for my briefing. After the graduation service, to my dismay, I found out that the information had actually been printed out, but it was lying around, not pasted up on the wall. I had in mind to tell, actually a nicer way of saying, complain. to the principal secretary about it. But God stopped me and told me, why do you look at the negative things and not the positive? Can't you be more generous with praise? So when I met the principal secretary the following few days, I thanked her for helping me put up the information for the briefing. I had the joy of seeing her face brighten up, while she also apologized for missing out anything, as she had been very busy on that day preparing for the graduation service. She was simply overwhelmed with too many things. I promised her I will be at the venue early for the next graduation service to help out. Okay, since I say this, I better do it. Now, some of us could be stingy with our time. Others hoard their praise. Why? Not enough me time for ourselves? Perhaps our fuel tank for affirmation and approval is running low, so we have to conserve it. Or we are worried about the person whom we praise will get big-headed and become proud. Now, these struggles are real. I don't want to undermine them. But we must remember that our God is generous. We may need to learn to trust God to meet our need for time, our need for approval, for affirmation. Our Heavenly Father has given us wealth and possessions and the power to eat, to enjoy them. As His children, God's children, our Father wants us to reflect His image, to be generous like Him. He wants us to share, to give, and in so doing, share His gift with others. And trust God that as we enjoy His gifts through generosity, God will resupply. Each one of us has a different area where God may be prompting us to be generous, to enjoy His gifts. Perhaps, like me, to be generous with praise, what we need to do is to focus on what others have done well instead of where they have fallen short. As you are generous with praise, you will enjoy the faces of your employees or your children light up when you praise them. As you are generous with time, you will enjoy your time eating together with your family, spending time with your loved ones. As you're generous with help, you will experience your joy of meeting a friend's need. Enjoy what God has given us by being generous, by sharing it with others. Trust God to resupply what we have given away, what we have shared with others. The next letter, A, abandon or renounce. Now, the virtue of generosity means we are called to abandon our attachment to things or even our needs. In verses 10 to 17, the one who loves money was so attached and enmeshed with his wealth. Wealth filled his life and defined his identity, his self-worth, so much so that when he was lost, his life became empty and meaningless. Now, one key issue about abandoning our attachment to wealth concerns our identity. Have we become so attached to things that they define who we are? Let's look at the advertising industry, for example. How do luxury car brands like BMW, Mercedes, or Audi advertise their cars? Do they tell you about the advanced driving features or the superior driving dynamics of their cars? As BMW likes to say, the ultimate driving machine. They might, but that's not the emphasis. Instead, in most of their advertisements, you will find that they focus on success, symbols of success as defined by the world. A well-groomed young man in a business suit Wearing a Breitling or Rolex watch, or I remember one of our church members said, Patek Philippe, living in a luxurious bungalow. He drives a BMW, Mercedes, or Audi. They don't sell you a product. They sell you a status symbol, a symbol of success as defined by the world. Now, who defines our identity? Is it the things we possess, or is it God who has given us wealth and possessions? If we become so attached to our possessions that they define our self-worth, we begin to spend all our time, our energy, obsessing over them. We begin to worship them. We bow down before the altar of success, of significance. Our possessions then become our gods, our idols. And when they are taken away from us, we feel we are insignificant. We feel that we've become a failure. Now, that's a lie. Our possessions don't define our identity. God defines who we are. Our self-worth is found in Him. God tells us that we are His children. We are loved, precious, God's special possession. We are no longer slaves to the things we own. We are saints. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. The questions facing us today are these. Will we abandon our attachment to possessions, hold them loosely so that they don't define our identity? Will we trust God to define our self-worth by who we are in Christ? Or is our self-worth determined by how the world judges us? The preacher reminds us not once, but twice in verses 18 and 19 that all that we have, all that we are, all that we are able to do, our wealth, possessions, character, and abilities are gifts from God. This brings me to the final letter, T, Thanksgiving. In a sermon on Matthew last year, I've spoken about the importance, earlier this year, I've spoken about the importance of the virtue of gratitude, the habit of thanksgiving, how the habit of thanksgiving nurtures an attitude of gratitude to God in us, how thanksgiving addresses the issues of worry, forgetfulness, and faith. Now, briefly, thanksgiving helps us remember God's presence and work. It deals with the issue of forgetfulness. Remembering God's goodness and help in the past and for the day deals with the issue of worry, enabling us to trust Him for the days that lie ahead. Now, as we continue to enjoy, abandon our attachment to, and practice the habit of thanksgiving for our wealth and possessions, the preacher tells us in verse 20, "For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart." We will eat with joy. Joy certainly includes contentment, peace, rest, and enjoyment that the one pursuing wealth lacks in his life. We will slowly but surely grow in trusting God to meet our needs. And our relationship with God will deepen as we learn to trust in Him. Coming back to Gilbert Melander, he summarizes the issues of enjoyment, abandonment, and trust well. Paraphrasing Melander, he says this: when Christians try to understand their lives within the world of the Bible, they are caught up in the double movement of enjoyment and renunciation or abandonment. Neither half of the movement taken by itself is the Christian way of life. In order to trust, We need to abandon our attachment to things so that we don't immerse ourselves entirely in the things we possess, trying to grasp and to keep what we need to be secure. In order to trust, enjoyment is necessary so that we enjoy the things God has given us as gifts, not worrying about tomorrow, but trusting Him to provide for our needs. To renounce all enjoyment of things, to delight in nothing, that must be hell. Now, since such gifts and generosity must ultimately flow from fear and love of God, the problem of possessions is finally a problem of trust. No wonder the preacher concludes the previous section, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 to 7, with, God is the one you must fear, and if I may add, trust. Now, the following is a dialogue on a U.S. Navy radio. Please divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid a collision.
Divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision.
This is the captain of a U.S. Navy ship. I say again, divert your course.
No, I say again, divert your course.
This is the aircraft carrier Enterprise. We are a large warship of the U.S. Navy. Divert your course now.
This is a lighthouse. Your call.
Wealth, significance, approval, attention. Now we can choose to ignore the preacher's warning, continue the path of pursuing them to find meaning in life. Sooner or later, we'll find ourselves eating in darkness, in much vexation, sickness, and anger. We'll discover that we are chasing after the wind, crashing into the lighthouse on a solid rock, ruining our lives. Or we can choose to change course, approach our needs by trusting and depending on God, eating wealth in the right way, enjoying God's gift of wealth, abandoning our attachment to it, thankful to God for His provision. And God will keep us occupied with joy in our hearts and not remember the toil in our lives. As we grow in our relationship with Him, as we grow to trust Him, the call is yours. Let us pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for your gift of wealth, possessions, and providing for all our needs in life. Help us to enjoy them through generosity, to abandon our attachment to them, to be thankful to you for them. Deepen our trust in you that we may grow in our relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.